This is the partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship partners and News of Unconditional Love International. It is great to be back with you again. I cannot tell you how much we appreciate every one of you, and I mean that. As we pick up the mail every day and see your name, and so many of you we have met in the past, it is just a joy. It's a fellowship that we have with all of you. And I thank you for being part of this that the Lord has called us to do. Before we get into what I want to say, can I remind you concerning the retreat? And I think you know by now it's the second weekend of December, and it is the subject, You Are More Powerful Than You Think. And that is not just a catchy title. That is probably the most applicable sentence to so many believers today who live far below their privilege, far below all that Jesus died and rose and ascended to give us. And so just the subject alone is a must for everybody. But I don't know if you've realized it. In our early advertising, we said it, and I thought plainly. But right now, if you register right now, you get a very substantial discount on the cost of the retreat. And that ends at the end of August. And so I'm saying it now because by the time I do the August message, it will probably be too late for you. So if you want to have that discount for the cost of the retreat, then you should register from now when you get this until the end of August. I forget the exact date. So after that, then you pay the normal price right through till the retreat. And so I really urge you. And it's already an excitement. You know, sometimes we go through September before we begin to fill up. But we are getting registrations literally every day. And so there is the real possibility all seats will be taken by September or October. And so another reason that you should, if you're going to come, you should make your reservation right now, talk to the office, and they will explain it all to you. And then another piece of good news, many of you have made contact with us concerning the cost of sending you the CDs that you might order or whatever, which is because we have used and have done so for many, many years. We've used UPS. Well, I don't know anything about UPS except that they have hiked up their prices in the last months to the point of the ridiculous. And many of you have contacted us and said, you end up paying more for postage than you do for what you're purchasing. And we totally sympathize. And so we have switched, and we now are using the U.S. Post Office and sending everything out priority mail, which has seriously, radically in some cases, slashed the price of the postage. And so if that's been any of your concern, revisit the website and see that you're not going to be paying anywhere near the postage that UPS has been charging us over the last months. Okay, well, I want to share with you something. I've been playing with this for the last, quite a while. And not only quite a while on certain aspects, but really a great deal of my life, I have been looking into this subject. And I want to share sort of an insight into one aspect. It's by no means the whole story, but one aspect. And I want to do it from two texts. The first one is in Psalm 23. You'll hardly need a Bible to look at it. It's the last verse, verse 6, where he says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life." That word, follow me, the goodness and loving kindness will follow me. I know that if you've listened to me over the years, that phrase would be better translated pursue, and even relentlessly pursue. Every other time in the Old Testament that that phrase is translated, that's how it's translated, as pursue, with many times the words around it, relentlessly pursue. Why they didn't do it here, I don't know. So he says, surely, which would be a word meaning only or assuredly. It's the sort of thing you might say, you can take this to the bank, there's no doubt about it. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will relentlessly pursue me all the days of my life. Whatever kind of day it is, whatever my five senses report to me as to the character of the day, it's neither here nor there. He says, I know for sure, I can boldly say with authority that all the days, whatever they may look like to my five senses, all the days of my life, goodness and loving kindness are pursuing me with relentless love. Okay, that's the one text. But you see, where did David get that from? Do you ever ask that question when you read the writers of the scripture? Where did they get what they're saying? And David, this is almost a quotation. I know David wrote it, but he is almost, I say almost, quoting from another part of scripture. He got it from what would be his Bible. For you see, the Bible that he would have, not that they called it that, but his access to what God has said would be the first five books of the Bible. And this he is quoting or echoing from what he has seen and read in Deuteronomy. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, I'll just go straight to verse 2. He's speaking about blessings. He said that he is going to command the blessing of God upon his people, the Lord says. And it's going to make them the most unusual, the most elevated, the most distinguished persons among all the nations. And then in verse 2, all these blessings, now note this, will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Notice that. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. The expression "come upon you" would answer to what David said, "Pursue me relentlessly." So put the two together. The blessing of God is his goodness, it's his loving kindness, and he pours it out upon us from the very heart of his being. And that blessing comes to us, the love of God, in very specific expression, comes into the totality of our lives. And it is, as David saw it, the pursuit, God's beautiful goodness, his incredible, immovable loving kindness comes into our life. It's his blessing. And it doesn't only come upon us from his heart. It's as if he's pursuing us. And then it says, and overtake you, which is a fascinating word. So I want to put these two texts together and see exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. First of all, this word blessing. What is blessing? We use the word so casually. You know, God bless you. I hope you know what you're saying, you see. It's used by children and persons who have just begun to pray, you know, Lord, bless mommy, bless daddy, and bless... And then others who are just learning to pray, Lord, bless the world, you know, which is good. I'm in no way criticizing that. I'm just saying, I hope you know what you're saying. Because the word blessing, it's the most ancient word in the human race. It's not only the most ancient word in the Bible, it predates the Bible. I say it's one of the very first words that God sounded out in the garden, well, actually before the Garden of Eden, at the creation of mankind, the very first words of God that were spoken in the language of the human, God said he would bless. So, I mean, can you get any more ancient a word than this? First word God ever spoke, and that was before the human spoke. When Adam spoke, he spoke in response to that. So it's the very first, the most ancient word that's ever been spoken on this planet, and it was spoken by God in the language of the human, that he had been created to be blessed. Well, what does it mean, this most ancient word? We use it, but often with no concept of what it means. Okay, its most basic meaning is, it is a good word. And it's a good word that is spoken by God. It's a word spoken of his favor, his being on our side, his loving us and liking us and working toward our highest and best. It is a word that declares God in action regardless of our side of what is happening. That is, it is grace. It is God acting out of God. It is God initiating his favor and his love action into our lives just because he is God who loves and because he loves us. And so David said, it's goodness, it's loving kindness, it is the very presence of God in his word spoken, and he comes to us, and that's a blessing. But now let me go further. It's a word, and it's spoken by God, and therefore it is a word of limitless power, but not just power. That's a very raw kind of word. This is, God is in his word, and therefore the power that is in the word that he speaks is his very person with us. It's power that is not defined by Webster's dictionary, it's defined by the God who speaks. And so this is love power. It is tender power. It is power that then gives to the receiver ability. That's a big word in this word blessing. When you receive that blessing spoken by God, then you receive ability, and ability to be the fullest human being that you were created to be. In fact, the idea in this word is that you are clothed. That's another big word in the scripture. You are clothed. That is, there is this power around you. David spoke of this too when he called it, the Lord is my shield. And he's talking of a shield that went all the way around you. So you are encapsulated in the love power of God, granting to you at all levels of your being the ability to be all that God created you to be. And so by that I mean in your spirit you are enabled, you have the ability to be the familiar, the friend of God Himself. It means that in your mind, your mental process, you are enabled to actually one with God and think God's thoughts after Him and to know Him at a mental level, to have in your very heart the logic of God Himself when it comes to the meaning of life, in your emotions, an ability, an enablement to live in the joy and the peace of God, and in your body. And I don't want you to think merely skin. I mean, we're talking the Creator here, and therefore when He blesses us at a physical level, we are talking about our subatomic existence. I mean, I'm getting far below mere skin and organs. I am talking about your atomic structure as you came out of the hands of God, the incredible person He made you to be, lifed, to be filled with the light of God at that physical, organic, atomic level. But also, you see, you are, by extension, your possessions. You see, when you talk about Malcolm, you're talking about ultimately talking about this desk at which I sit, because this is my desk, and therefore I have a connection to it. And the persons of the Old Testament who were mostly ranchers, farmers, and therefore their livestock, their cows, their sheep, their goats, they were included in the person, so you see. Whatever I have made mine, that is included in me, because me encompasses the world in which I live and move and have my being. And therefore, this blessing has tremendous effect upon even the animals, which was, I say, their work, and therefore would come into our world. Whatever we work at, then we bring with us this blessing into the work. You never heard this before? I tell the whole Bible's full of this. Well, yes, just please. This is not some weird thing I'm coming up with. The Scripture makes it abundantly clear that His blessing affects your livestock or the very tools and ways in which you work, what you need to know to work, the wisdom to know. You are affected by this blessing. So that in the case of the Old Testament ranchers, and of course any ranchers that are listening to me now, the blessing of God came into their livestock so that they were productive, they were fruitful, and they were healthy, and their wheat grew under the blessing, the enabling power of God. And whatever part of life they were involved in, they were living and working and doing and thinking and feeling and anticipating and looking into the future from this blessing. Person clothed in the presence of God. Please, I've got to say something more about it. It's not wishing. See, I suppose when someone says you have a good day, in many, many, many cases, it means absolutely nothing. All I can say is I'm glad they didn't say have a bad day. But as to any intention behind it, as to any understanding of what that means, you know, it's the person who says, how are you, and then keeps talking because they really don't want to know. And so we come into this area, especially in the 21st century, where words have almost lost their meaning or lost everything that words were intended to mean. So this is not wishing. It's What? Well, I've said it already, but let me emphasize, it's a word clothed, it's a word inhabited by the power, love power of God Himself. And therefore, the word that we're speaking about has within it the ability to actually impart to you, bring to pass in you that it speaks of. I tell you, the first time you'd see what I'm trying to say is in Genesis 1, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is, the word He spoke was not simply a wish. It was not simply laying out a possibility. The word He spoke became the fact of creation. Did you hear that? The word He spoke, upon it being spoke, became fact. He spoke a word. There was a sound. There was the vibration that went through the space. And that word, sound, carried within it the power to bring to pass into being that which it contained. And therefore the word, upon speaking, became the fact of which it spoke about. Boy. And we're made in God's image. You do understand, you're the only creature that speaks. Words. Only creature that speaks. And don't give me parrots and minor birds. Incredible, I grant you, but they mimic. They don't speak. To be around little children, have you noticed as they stammer out, you know, their first words? Well, you count the days before they're not saying the words that their parents taught them, but they're creating their own sentences and they're putting together words, and soon you have this little human who is speaking and not mimicking, speaking words that express invisible attitudes, words. I'm not just saying something so benign as words have power. I'm just saying, do you realize that when you speak, you in the image of God have the power in those words to bring into being that which you say? It's a fact. And that's not understood today at all. And the more we get into modern technology and Facebook and everything else and messaging and texting, words totally are almost forgotten. There's other language that we say which is hardly words. And I see people sitting at the table texting to each other across the table. Words. Where have they gone? And when we say words, we change them by the month. And so something that meant something last year no longer means that in this idiotic 21st century. No, words. We are talking, and I want you to stand in awe of words, God's words. But when God's words come into our mouth, heart, and speak out of a mind that is in tune and one with God's words, I'm almost speechless as to what happens, you see. So, no, this isn't wishing. This, a blessing, is the actual impartation into us of the mind and the pleasure of God toward us. So, a blessing. You say, you're never against, well, I hope so. You know that, there again, they've taken the word hope and stripped it of any meaning. Hope means confident expectancy. Hope, it means absolute assurance. It means anticipation. It means I am assured of this. That's hope. Well, in this case, Blessed means I look at my day. I haven't really opened my eyes yet, but as I scan the day from beneath the covers of my bed, I do so knowing assuredly I am a blessed person. I am blessed. As I get out of bed before I'm out of my pajamas, I am aware that I am clothed in this presence that not only fills my entire being, but also shall, as the day unfolds, be in and through everything I touch, to the amazement sometimes of the world around me. It's my hope. And you see, therefore, let me say quickly, this is not magic. That is, it doesn't mean that circumstances in our life will necessarily change. They do sometimes, but not necessarily. When David wrote Psalm 23, he was in a state of anguish, mental, emotional pain to the very pit of his being. His own son was trying to kill him. And he wrote that psalm that in that situation, as being one of the all the days of my life, he declared his blessing. Now, the blessing of God is that wherever I find myself, whatever is going on, whoever my enemies are, I am in the midst of that, a blessed person with, I say again, ability. I have strength of mind, strength of emotion. I have the wisdom of God to know the way through. I am a person who stands in the midst of that darkness with the assurance that I am at the selfsame time standing in the middle of the Holy Trinity and the love that He is. So it becomes our, shall I say, compass north. That is, when you don't know where you are, you get out your compass and you orient yourself to north, and you begin to find out where you are. Well, when life hits me in a fashion that I'm not sure where I am, this is your compass. I come back to this. Wherever I am, whatever's going on, whatever has happened, this I know. I am at this microsecond now in this situation. I am blessed. Goodness and mercy and the creative Word of God is with me. Now, I find this very difficult to say, but I've got to say it because it's true. The translation that we have of Deuteronomy 28, and I'm assuming any of the translations that you have fall under that category. I don't know why, but let me say straight out, it's not the right translation. I'm sorry, I really am. And if any of you question, I'm not speaking as a magnificent Hebrew scholar, but I am speaking from those who are. And if you want to pursue this, there is a translation of the Bible. It's called Young's Literal Translation. And that's never been questioned. It's there. It's a very, very, very old translation. You can still get it. But there it is. And the literal, the true Hebrew of these verses is, let me read it as it is. So these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed. Now this, if you noticed in your Bible that it says, blessed shall you be. And that word shall is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original Hebrew language there. In the original Hebrew, even in my Bible where it says shall in italics, means we put that in. The translators tell us that we put that in. So it says, blessed you be in the city. You see, in the original Hebrew language of this passage, it's not future. It's not saying all these blessings will come upon. No. The original Hebrew here says all these blessings have come upon you and have overtaken you because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you are in the city. Blessed you are in the country, and so on. It's present tense. Whoa! I'm not even going to say why they trans. You see, let's just get down to this fact. Whenever you say will and shall be, you're pushing it off in the future. And the way it puts, if you obey the Lord your God, means here's the condition. Here's what you've got to do to get there. And the condition looms like a great mountain. And we, oh, well, forget it, forget it. And we look at the blessings of God. Well, that's up there for some, you know, monk or elite or something. No, the original is not, I tell you what, this is not a prescription. This isn't a prescription that Moses wrote. And now you go to the religious pharmacy to try your best to fill the prescription. No, it isn't. It isn't. It's a description, okay? It's a description, not a prescription. It's describing. Do you know who you are? Do you know what God has done in your life? Do you know what it means to believe upon Jesus, to trust in the Father that is revealed through Him? Do you know what the Holy Spirit is now pressing into your life? Because He has blessed you in the resurrection of Jesus. It's done. And when you hear the gospel and the good news that is in Jesus, you are listening to the voice of the Lord your God. And in that voice of the gospel is the blessing given. Can you swallow that? Right at this moment, as I speak to you, and you might not have realized it, this is a description of you that is amplified in the resurrection of Jesus, but we're just dealing with this as a pointer forward. You have been blessed. Come on, don't you dare just say, well, isn't that interesting? No, stop. Let the Holy Spirit burn this into your core heart. You are a person who have been blessed in and through Jesus. So Ephesians 1, who picks up on all this and carries it into the even higher glories of the New Testament. Ephesians 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And then he gives the rest of Ephesians 1 as describing the enormity of that blessing. But it's past tense. Oh, you know how religion loves the future tense. Have you noticed? In fact, I often wonder if they know what the present tense is. They live in past tense. We were blessed, but then you know what happened. Now we need a revival, so help us. And that means, well, I don't know when, if we pray enough and dedicate enough and sacrifice enough. And so here we stand in this emptiness of the present moment. And everything is free. He will. He will bless you. He will. He will. If. No, this is a description. It's not a prescription. It is describing you as one who are the recipient of an unearthly grace, a gift that blows our minds and offends religious folk no end, because He gives you His blessing. He gives you this empowering presence and ability to be in and through Jesus who you really are. He gives it to you just because He loves you. No wonder David, when he quoted this, you know, as I said before, here in Deuteronomy it says, they have come upon you. That is, and come upon, it's a word that points upward, as if from above, from He who is the exalted Lord, out from the very heart of God, Holy Trinity, through Jesus, Lord of all, through Holy Spirit, there is poured, that's a biblical word, isn't it? Poured, the Holy Spirit poured the love of God into your heart. It comes pouring down from above. And David says, instead of saying pouring or coming down from above, he says, pursue. That is, the love of God is pursuing into my life. Strong words, these strong words. Well, what is pursuit? Well, pursuit, it's an intentional focus, isn't it? We're not talking about a stroll in the park if you're pursuing someone or something. We're talking more like a marathon. You follow me? There's a focus to the word pursuit. It's not aimless. It's got passion in it. You are pursuing a goal, and it's accompanied by incredible patience. A person who is in pursuit will amaze you with their patience, because they believe in the pursuit, and therefore they're not going to quit. In fact, not going to quit is part of the idea of pursuit. If you're going to quit, you won't use the word pursuit. You'd probably say, I'll have a try, see if I can. But pursuit means it shall be so. You are moving with passion and incredible patience, however long it takes. Do you remember when Jesus spoke of these very things, only he spoke in the terms of parables, when he says the shepherd goes into the wilderness to find the sheep? Do you remember he says he went to seek the sheep until he found it? That word until describes pursuit. That is, it's until. And I don't give any end to that. It's just until. That is, I never give up. I never give up. I never give up. Because it's until. Until I find it. As pursuit. It's a determination to achieve a goal. Well, what is God's goal? God's goal is to fill our whole being and our extended being into our possessions and persons we meet. It's his determination to fill our lives, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, filled with the consciousness that you are loved, and, dare I say, oozing out of your being at all levels is the love of God. It's his determination to unite you into the circle of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And I'm emphasizing this, his intentional focus, his determination. You see, this isn't, I remember, I don't know how long ago, but it became, for a few weeks it was on everybody's lips. The people who were trying to get into the mind of the generation had this big sign. It was like a Coca-Cola sign, but it said, try Jesus. Oh, come on. Try Jesus. You know, there's other things to try too, but to try Jesus. No, we don't. God's not trying to bring you to his goal and purpose. He has achieved it. He's done it. And the Holy Spirit is now bringing to you the done deal. You are blessed. He has achieved his end. He has brought you to his very heart. And it's his determination that you're going to see that. And pursuit means that you overcome anything and everything that would separate you from that goal. And that's the meaning of the cross, in which Jesus, who is God in our humanity, came into our humanity to strip the liar, the accuser, the tyrant, and bring us to the Father. See, we use this word in English. We pursue a relationship. And when the pursuit has done its job, you're married. You get what I mean? You pursue it and nothing stands in the way. you pursue an education. That doesn't mean that you spend 50% of your time getting drunk. Pursuing an education is that 24/7 you are focused, you are determined. You pursue a career. That doesn't mean you stagger in on Monday morning yawning and then wishing it was Friday. No, you pursue a career. It means that you give yourself to it, you see. You're not playing with an idea. You're not having a try. Pursue means committed. Committed to overcome all obstacles. That's pursuit. That's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is not a story about God. You ever thought about that? The story of the Bible is a story of God's intention from which he will not be moved to have you together with him. What a thought. Pursue. If it's God doing the pursuing, if it's God who initiates the blessing and sends this word of blessing into our lives in and through Jesus, well, then he takes the initiative, doesn't he? If we say we're pursuing, then the pursuer, the one doing the pursuing, is the one who started this. If someone is pursuing you, you did not ask them to do it, right? They take the initiative. Then do you hear what this is saying? It is that this God, who is love, he started this. He initiates the pursuit. He initiates the blessing. I know this is strange to some ears, because in the early months of my Christian life, I was taught very strongly that I had to do the pursuing. You've got to pursue God. You've got to seek the Lord. In the sense that they said it, he wasn't around, you've got to find him. And they kept talking about God showing up as if it was sort of your lucky day. Or we had to take the initiative. That's why we prayed. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we went to church. We were initiating. We were hoping God would notice. That's why you answered appeals and promised to dedicate your life to Christ and all the rest of that stuff. Because you were seeking God and you hoped God would one day catch your eye and say you're doing a jolly good job or something. Well, that's not in the Bible. It's certainly not here. It says God is the pursuer. He is the blesser. He is the goodness that pursues us. He is the loving kindness that invades our life. What's the New Testament say? He who began a good work in you. Well, in 1 John it says, we love because he first loved us. Always he takes the initiative. He's the first. That's why religion hates this message. Because, as I say, it lives in the future tense. So it can't say anything I've just said. All it can say is one of these days, when you get your act together, when you dedicate enough, when you've initiated this enough and made God know you want his blessing enough. No, it says, it's absolute reverse. It says when I realize how much God wants to bless, that I open my life, I make my response. You see, the difference is, on the one hand, I'm doing the work. I'm sweating this out in order to get God's attention and blessing. Whereas the scripture says, he's the one that initiated. He has given, and the Holy Spirit is now pressing his gift upon you. Therefore, I don't work, I trust. Big difference. I'm trusting the word, the voice of the gospel. And in that voice and word of the gospel, I discover this incredible life of blessing. We get rid of religious anxiety. We're no longer victims that are desperately trying to grovel enough to make God see us. No, in fact, if everything I said about blessing, I'm feeling like I'd like to say it all over again because it is so incredible. But I can't. So I'm just going to hope you remembered what I said. If I am thus the one to whom blessing is given, then we are honored. That's almost a weak word, honored. We're exalted. We're distinguished from all creation. We're creatures made of dust. And yet we are exalted to sit in and with Jesus, Son of God, and know the love of the Father to the Son exactly the same in us. That we are loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son. That we are included into the counsels of the Holy Trinity. And to be His word spoken in the earth to bring His blessing to others. Honor. Honor the God gives you His undivided attention, that He's focused upon you, that He showers, He pours His word of blessing into your life. I suppose you could say that God sees you as you do not see yourself. Boy, if that's not the understatement of the century. But I know I'm not condemning, because I was pretty well raised in the same way. You know, holiness, humility, meant that you hung your head as low as it would go and say, I'm unworthy, I'm no good. In fact, the more passion you could put into that, the more holy they thought you were. You're no good. You say, I don't deserve anything. And they define grace as unmerited favor. Well, yeah, if you want to, of course, everything, even creation is unmerited. We didn't earn the right to be born. So, yes, if you must keep on hanging on to that, of course it is. But that became the definition. You don't deserve it. And if you have it, big if, but if you have it, then you should be ashamed of having it because you don't deserve it, you see. And because you don't deserve, don't expect very much. Well, that's totally opposite to what the scripture says. Here, if we had time to read through Deuteronomy 28, I mean, you have this creative, this ability-giving word spoken into you in the city, in the country, whatever your hands touch, in all your relationships. It even gets into the tools of your work. Do you know, there's a sort of an obscure scripture in Zechariah, and it describes all of this. It describes the blessings and the curses. But in there, it says, and it's speaking of the curse, but of course the blessing is infinitely more powerful than the curse. And therefore, whatever he said about the curse, the blessing takes it over to vast greater heights. The curse, he said, it shall come into your house, and it shall get into the wood and into the bricks. And he describes it almost like a mold, a black mold that comes into the very structure of the house. And he says that it will produce that atmosphere of the curse. Actually, I know exactly what that... Have you ever been looking at houses that you might buy, and you go into some houses and you know instantly, I can't stay here. There's an atmosphere. Something happened here. And I've asked on many occasions, what's the history of this house? And often there was a nasty divorce, or someone was killed there. And it seems to be in the very bricks and mortar. Do you realize the blessing of God is infinitely more than that? The blessing, this creative energy of God's love, empowering you to be the lover beloved that you were created to be. It gets into the stones of your house. Do you realize you walk into the house of a believer blessed and you feel it? You do. You feel it. Little do you know, as you sit in that chair, the arms of blessing are holding you in that chair. I'm not daft. This is in the scripture. No, it's... You should have a sign outside the house. All who walk beyond this threshold are walking into the blessing of God. Hang it there on your barns. All animals in this, they are blessed. We are much more aware of the dark side. It's tragic. You know, people are afraid of Satan, but not in the same proportion that they would joy in God. Some of you would know, you know, you go someplace and you say, it makes me feel creepy. Yeah, that's the opposite of this. What about other places you go where you feel the joy of the Lord rising inside of you? What about sitting down and feeling the peace of God permeating the very atmosphere like an energy from heaven? That's it, you see. It's real. You are honored. You're different. You're not like your neighbors who haven't yet heard the voice of God in the gospel. Well, and I'll finish on this. The Deuteronomy scripture, which is assumed in Psalm 23, but it says this blessing that comes upon you from the very heart of God, that pursues you into all of your life. It says, and shall overtake you. Now, really, I could spend an hour just on this. What's overtake? We do have this word in English. It means I've caught up with you, right? If I overtake you, it's suggesting you were walking or running and I caught up with you. Or if you were at a certain place in a job and someone moves up through the ranks and catches up with you. It's a word that means that. It means it's reached to you. So also in the scripture, it is translated as at hand. That is, this that it's speaking of has reached you. It's caught up with you. And now you can actually touch it with your hand. That is, it's there where you are so that you can handle it and touch it. So blessing, the blessing of God has overtaken you, means that the blessing of God has reached you. The blessing from the heart of the Father has actually reached your address, has come into your living room, and more importantly, has come into your very personal being. The blessing of God. There's one possible translation of this. It's in the dictionary, so I'll say it, that it has not only caught up with you and reached you, but has become entangled with you. I kind of like that. You're entangled so that now whatever you do or say, you're doing so within the blessing. You possess the blessing. That would be another way. So you have all sufficiency. You have all ability. All these words I've just said are part of what this word means. But I like reached. It's reached you. So what we thought at one time was unobtainable. You know, we read through the scripture and we saw what God did and said and promised. And there was that voice within you, come on, be honest, that said, well, that's for some people, not for me. It's unobtainable. Unfortunately, your pastor said the same. So you just ran off your back, you know. And then, of course, that damnable heresy that has permeated many denominations, that all that the Bible speaks of the actions of God's goodness stopped after the apostles. In fact, not only stopped, but totally changed mind. I was reading in preparation for this, I read what some commentators, you know what I mean? Those commentaries, and they've written what they believe these things mean. And this was a commentary from the beginning of the 20th century, which of course is where so many of the leaders would have grazed. You know what I mean? Many of the church leaders that took us into the 20th century, this is where they got their understanding. And I read, and it was the boldest thing I've ever read. It says all these blessings and all these power for good and power for inner prosperity and life and joy. And this commentary of a person respected by the church says, well, in the Old Testament, God gave joy and life and success and prosperity according to these blessings. But in the New Testament, we are elevated because God now gives pain and suffering and trouble so that you'll see him the more clearly. And that was his comment. That's what the church believed. Can you... That God, who blessed you in the Old Testament, now delights to curse you in the New Testament because it's good for you. No wonder. No wonder the church is where it is today. No. You are entangled with the blessing of... It has reached you. Repent, that is, change your mind on all this unworthy stuff that's been brainwashed to us. We're no longer children pressing our nose to the window, looking at the candies on the other side and knowing we'll not get it. We're no longer going to the mall window shopping because there's nothing in our billfold, but we just like the window shop. Now that's all gone, you see. It has reached you. You have now divine ability. Every promise of God has been made over to you by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine, and I'm giving it to you. So we have entered into the very inheritance of God, of God. Well, what do we do? Here we go again. Do? No, you don't do. You listen to this creative word of the gospel that carries within it the power to impart. And as you listen, you realize it is so. And once you know it is so, then you take. God's gift does not merely lay in your lap. God's gift is to be received, and a better word for that is to be almost violently taken, grabbed, grasped, taken as mine. Well, there it is. Time has gone. You're blessed, people. And that's what this ministry is about. This message of the love of God in all its multitude of aspects, this is what you support with your gifts every month. This is what we do with them. We tell the world of this incredible message. And we watch as your gifts, coupled with the gift God has given to me, coupled with Nancy, who's the one who stands beneath and beside me in prayer, intercession, love and joy, and those who work in the office, all together we are sending this word, creative word, into the darkness and receive the reports of lives transformed. Well, you are blessed, and let's leave it right there. I'll be back next month. Be blessed. In and through Jesus Christ the Lord.